to Isaiah 38. We'll look at verses 9 to 22.
Topic for this afternoon is He Didn't Fulfill His Vow, and we will be reading in a parallel passage in Isaiah 38, 9 to 22. And it reads, "The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed, and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness, from day even to night, without make an end of me. I reckoned till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night will thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me, and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Amen. Now, we as Christians have always, from time to time, prayed that prayer. Lord, if you save me now, I will do this, or I will do that. You know, perhaps you had a work deadline, and you were at the office at 9 o'clock at night, and the next morning you have to deliver up your project. And you're praying to the Lord because you're only halfway through. Or perhaps you have a coming exam. Those of you who are going back to school, you choose not to study for the entire semester, and then at the last night, you pull off an all-nighter and you say to yourself, Lord, if I pass the exam, I will do this or I will do that. You know, we've all prayed that kind of prayer. In our desperation, we all run to God. When things are tough, we remember God and cry out to Him. And God, at times in His immense mercy, does show that grace, and He responds. But we don't always respond with faithfulness. You know, when things go our way, we tend to disregard God sometimes. So in this passage, we see one of the greatest acts of God's mercy, but we also see one of the greatest acts of man's ingratitude. Hezekiah had a very bad illness, right? And we read that he was about to die. But he cried out to God, and God healed him. But thereafter, he didn't exactly live his life as one who trusted in God. Now, there are three lessons for us in our passage this afternoon. Firstly, and of course they're printed for you in your notes. Firstly, in distress, let us rely on God. Secondly, in deliverance, let us be grateful and humble. And thirdly, in daily living, be careful of disregarding God. Or I could rephrase it, be careful not to disregard God. So firstly, we see here, in times of distress, rely on God. Now Isaiah 38 and 2 Kings 20 record for us the same event. And we learn here that Hezekiah was going through great distress. And from the news that he had heard, he turned to God to plead with God. And we see that his pleas were that of great distress. We just read Isaiah 38, verse 14, and we see here that in distress he was like a mad bird, right? It says here, like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Sometimes we get, so distressed, so anxious. We become mad, in the way we speak, in the way we talk, in the way we think. That was him. But, why was he in such great distress? What made him distressed and anxious? And we see that there are several reasons that contributed to that. Of course, the first obvious one we see in verse 1. Hezekiah was sick nigh unto death. Right? He was so sick he was going to die. But what kind of sickness was it? What kind of sickness? Now, according to verse 7, we read that he was healed by taking a lump of figs and placing it on a boil, or his boil. Isaiah 38 specifically said that they were to take the figs and rub it on his boil. Now, there aren't too many illnesses which are life-threatening, which also are accompanied by boils on the body. You know what boils are, right? These big, huge sores, oozing pus. And, historians and medical doctors take a look at this, and they say that it is not wrong to presume that he might have had the bubonic plague, right? Something that was very life-threatening that caused boils. So he had the sickness, it contributed to his distress. And secondly, God had sent the prophet Isaiah to give this word of prophecy to Hezekiah. And therein, Isaiah told him not only was this sickness threatening to kill him, but you learn in verse 1 that Isaiah told him that Hezekiah would die. He would not live. So just imagine, you're on your sickbed with boils covering your body, you're really sick until you feel like dying. Here comes a prophet of God saying, hey, you're not going to live, you're going to die. Now thirdly, Hezekiah was a young man. Now turn to 2 Kings 18 verse 2. 2 Kings 18 verse 2, we see here how old he was when he started to reign. And here we see in 2 Kings 18 verse 2 that Hezekiah was how old? 25 years. Now how long did he reign? He reigned for 29 years, meaning he was 54 years when he died. Now at this point of his sickness, right, of course we know that he did not die, and God gave him a number more years to live. How many more years was that? 15. So if you take 15 from 54, we learn that he was 39 years old, right? Hezekiah was a young man. Imagine having to die at 39 years of age and being told that you will not live, but you will die. I'm sure that would have caused greater anxiety and distress. And fourthly, we're told in verse 1 that this news came to him in those days. Now, what days are those that this news came to him? Now, if you were to read 2 Kings 19 and Isaiah 37, you would see this situation. Hezekiah was ruling his nation, and the Assyrian Empire, right, was threatening to attack. They were actually at the gates of Jerusalem. They were camped outside, ready to pounce on Hezekiah and lay siege to the city to destroy it. So Hezekiah was told this really, really bad news at the brink of war. Now fifthly, it seems as if one is bad, two is worse. Now there's fifthly, Hezekiah was given a task to do before he died. And what task was that? Isaiah told him, set your house in order. Now this can either refer to fixing the problems in his kingdom at that time, and the biggest one was the Assyrian problem, or it could refer to him preparing his successor, right? Preparing his successor to take over. But, you know, this was not much of a kingdom to take over. You have outside of the gates the Assyrians. It was one that was about to be destroyed. So taking all of this into account, his boils, the prophecy of certain death, his young age, the impending attack of the kingdom, and the urgency of addressing his nation's problems as a king, wouldn't this bring great distress? And just imagine, you're head of a household, you're sick, you're about to die, you haven't written your will, your kid is only two, your wife is not working, right? Your house still has a 30-year mortgage on it. You know, as if your sickness is not bad enough, you have all of these other things. It is distressing. So it's no surprise, according to what we read in Isaiah 38, that he felt oppressed. But we learn that in the midst of this distress, he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to God. Right, verse 3 records for us this prayer. It reads, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And then we learn he wept bitterly. And according to verse 14 of Isaiah 38, which we read, he cried, undertake for me, help me. Now some of us, you know, take a look at this prayer here and we say, you know, what kind of prayer is this? If Hezekiah was really in distress, why would he pray to the Lord that God help me? Because I've been perfect before you. I've done everything that you've asked of me to do. Now, what kind of prayer is this? Is this a humble prayer? Now, we do learn, right, that he turned to God. Eyes here. We learned that he turned to God. He relied on God. In verse 2, we learned that he turned his face to the wall. This means that Hezekiah talked to no one. He was left alone in his room facing the four walls. He went into solitary confinement. Now this is significant because who was the one who had delivered this bad news to Hezekiah? Isaiah the prophet, right? Now, if you had a prophet of God with you, human nature, firstly, you tend to say, oh, please, you help me. You have the ear of God. You help me, right? But no, he relied only on God. Isaiah had departed out of the inner courts. He was already in the middle court, right? He was already outside. And Hezekiah prayed to God alone and pleaded alone with God. And we see here that his reliance on God was sincere. He wept bitterly. He prayed that God would undertake, that God would help him. Now the word undertake literally means to perform the role of an advocate. He was asking God to help him. And thirdly, we see his reliance in his prayer. Now just a moment ago, I was saying, it doesn't sound like a very godly prayer, does it? But here's why it is actually godly. Now, in our ears, his prayer might sound proud, right? I've done everything perfectly, you know, I've been good in your sight, help me. But you see, this prayer was not Hezekiah saying, God, I've been a good boy, so you have to take care of me, but rather, I believe his intention was to remind God about God's covenantal promises. It was in one sense saying, God, I have obeyed. God, I have kept your commandments. And God, you are God that does not destroy the righteous. So because of what you have helped me to do in my life, please take care of me. Don't let the heathen say, oh, God has destroyed one of his righteous people. Now, this was the case with Moses, if you recall. Moses went up to Mount Sinai, and when he came down, the people were worshiping the golden calf, and God said, I'll wipe out all these people, and I will raise a new nation from you. What did Moses say? God, don't do that. Please, I plead with you. Right? Preserve your own name, so that the heathen around will not say that you have done this. So I believe that this is what Hezekiah was intending. He was not there to boast. Right? He was there to plead with God. God does not destroy the righteous. Now, what would others say of God if Hezekiah would be destroyed? So Hezekiah here showed his reliance on God, on God's character. Right? He was giving glory to him. So because of the pleas of Hezekiah, we learn in verses 4 to 7 that God healed him. In response to Hezekiah's pleas, God's word came to Isaiah. Now Isaiah had already left the throne room, the inner court, and he was at this point in time in the middle court when he heard the voice of God. Now this tells us something really marvelous. God at times does not take a long time to answer our prayers. Right? Isaiah told him in the inner court. He dismissed Isaiah. Hezekiah faced the walls, prayed to God. Isaiah was walking out, and when he was just in the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. God hears our cries immediately. And sometimes he answers immediately. Even before here, Isaiah had time to leave. So God told Hezekiah through Isaiah that he would be healed. And we learn that God prescribed a very ordinary remedy. It wasn't something, complicated. It was taking a bunch of figs and rubbing it on the boil. And the instruction was that Hezekiah, on the third day, he should go to the temple right after he was healed. And God himself would not only heal him, but that Hezekiah would have 15 more years to live, and that God himself would deliver Israel or Judah from the hands of the Assyrians. You know, God said that he himself would set Hezekiah's house in order. God, not Hezekiah, would do this. Now, according to 2 Kings 19 and Isaiah 37, what we learn is that God sent an angel to the Assyrians camped outside of the city, and all of them died the very next morning. Do you know how many there were? How many did God kill? It's Isaiah 37, right? Or 2 Kings 19. There's 185,000 troops. They were killed and wiped out in one night. According to the historian Herodotus, they died of something very interesting. Do you know what they died of? The bubonic plague. Right? They died of the bubonic plague. So Hezekiah relied on God in the midst of his distress. And after he was healed, we see that Hezekiah was filled with great gratitude and humility. That's the second point. Now, there were several things that Hezekiah did to demonstrate this gratitude and this humility. Firstly, he worshipped God. According to Isaiah 38, verse 15, Hezekiah admits that it was God who had healed him. And in verse 20, he said, the Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the string instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. So not only did he worship God, but Hezekiah wrote hymns, psalms of praise, and he instituted it to be sung at the temple, right? Secondly, we learn that he also made an important vow. Hezekiah, having been saved by God, vowed to God in verse 15, I believe that's in Isaiah 38. It says, I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. Now, this is a pretty hard verse to understand. Yeah. And I think partially because it's also in Old English. Well, what does it mean? The phrase, I shall go softly all my years, can be translated, I will walk gingerly. I will walk carefully. You know, if you go into a house, you know, and it's all wooden planks and the baby's sleeping in the next room, you're going to be careful how you walk, right? This is what it means. You're going to walk softly and gently. Hezekiah was making a vow. And the phrase, in the bitterness of my soul, can be translated as even having experienced this bitterness in my soul. So in other words, he was saying, I make a vow to walk carefully because I've experienced that great trial of being sick. Right? This was Hezekiah. After he was healed, he realized what he had been healed from, and he vowed to walk carefully. And thirdly, we see that Hezekiah was not presumptuous. You know, God had told him, after 3 days, you go to the temple to present yourself and to be ceremonially cleansed by the priest. But Hezekiah was not presumptuous. We learn here that he asked Isaiah, what is the sign that I should go to the temple? He was unsure of himself. He wasn't sure of himself anymore. Right? And it showed his humility. So he asked God, let the sign be if the sun moves 10 degrees backwards. I'm not sure what 10 degrees is in the clock, but, you know, I think it's about half an hour. Right? Move it from 12 to 11:30. Right? Because he said if you move it from 12 to 12:30, well, that's easy, so to speak, to move it backwards. So Hezekiah was asking God for a sign. And this is actually very telling because we learned that it was from the dial of Ahaz, right? So he would see the sun move back 10 degrees on the dial of Ahaz. Now this is very significant. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. And Ahaz was a very proud king. Very proud. Isaiah the prophet had told Ahaz, ask for a sign that God would save you. Ahaz says, I will not ask for a sign. So the pride of the father is nowhere to be seen in the humility of the son. So this showed his humility before God. So when he was healed, there was worship. There was a vow to walk carefully. There was humility. Now, if Hezekiah had continued in these things, you know, it would have been well for him. But what we learn is that, like so many of us, when things go well, you know, we do tend to forget God. We do tend to forget God. And, you know, that's coming from, you know, you're a teaching elder here. You know, do I forget God at times? Of course I do. When things go well, we all forget God. So the principle to learn from this is that we need to guard ourselves from forgetting God. In daily living, we need to be careful not to disregard God. And that's the third point. You know, when Hezekiah was healed, when the armies of the Assyrians were destroyed, what we learn here is that the Babylonians sent an envoy, right? What was his name? Berodach-Baladan. He was a son of Baladan, the king of Babylon. Now, if you were to send any ambassador, right, that would be a great honor. But here, the king sent his own son to be the ambassador to the king of Judah, such a small and obscure country. And the reason, and the question we want to ask is, why did they send this king's son? And there are several reasons. Now firstly, I'm sure the king of Babylon would have heard of Hezekiah's illness and his miraculous recovery. And secondly, the Babylonians were well known for worshipping the sun. And the sun, of course, had honored Hezekiah by going 10 degrees backwards. And furthermore, the Babylonians were the subjects of the Assyrians. Here, this small, obscure country had destroyed 185,000 of their enemy soldiers, and their king, when he went back to Assyria, was killed by his sons. Boy, I want to make friends with this obscure nation. So Babylon probably wanted the help of Judah, of Hezekiah. And so the son of the king was sent. And Hezekiah, we learn, received them. And according to verse 13, what do we see? It is said that he hearkened unto them, meaning he was attentive to them. And he showed them the riches of his country. But notice how verse 13 has it. Verse 13 of 2 Kings 20. He showed them all the house of his precious things, the house of his armor, his treasures, his house, his dominion. You know, when Isaiah confronted him in verse 15 and asked him what was he doing, Hezekiah said, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Imagine that. This king, who had just been rescued from his death, from illness, from an army, who was going to lose everything that belonged to him, and he acknowledged that God was the one who saved him, was the very same king that did not acknowledge that all the things that he possessed belonged to God. So we can see here that he showed the riches of his kingdom out of his own pride. But the riches of his kingdom were not gained by himself, they were all gained by God. They were not his riches, but they belonged to God. And one thing that's very interesting here, if you read this passage, is that not once, while Hezekiah showed the Babylonians his riches, not once did we learn that he ever showed the Babylonians the house of God, the place of redemption. Not once did he witness to them of his redemption by God. Here he missed the opportunity to testify. You know, I'm not sure whether it's my place to say this, but I'll go ahead and share it because it's a wonderful testimony. A few of us, Ken and Elaine and myself, we were visiting Patrick Liao yesterday. And from what we understand, he admitted that, you know, in the past he wasn't really close to God. You know, he was in, you know, the mining business, and he used to travel pretty often, one week in, one week out, and, you know, he wasn't close to God, but God struck him with this illness. And the amazing thing was the wife Lily had always been praying, and when they went to the hospitals, even to these unbelieving doctors who had told them, your husband may die today, the wife said, I will pray, and I will pray for you. And the testimony is a lot of the doctors, being unbelievers, were really unhappy with that prayer. One of the doctors even said, I think you need someone to talk to you, like a psychiatrist to talk to the wife. Right? They thought they were mad. But they saw the healing power of God and how he was brought back up to health. And even the doctors themselves apologized. And they said, you know, forgive me, or I'm sorry for having said those things. You know, what amazed me was the opportunity that they took to testify for God. But Hezekiah, having been rescued from this, took no opportunity to do this. we could use our sanctified imagination to say it may have been that he felt so important that such a great nation visited him. In one sense also, he was lifted up. Take a look, if you will, at 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 25. 2 Chronicles 32, 25. It says here, and it proves here, that Hezekiah was proud. It reads, Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. You know, sometimes we take great pride in our training, in our education, in our ability, that we forget God altogether. Now Josephus, the historian, claimed that the purpose of this visit by the Babylonians was to make a pact so that Judah and Babylon would be allies. And the fact that Hezekiah allowed that shows that he disregarded God. I mean, why else would you make a pact with a great nation unless you thought you needed their help? And God had always told the Israelites, why are you relying on Egypt? Why are you relying on Assyria? Why are you relying on all of these things? Rely only on me. You know, if we rely on God, he can do so much more. And furthermore, we learn here that Hezekiah disregarded God by not walking carefully. He had vowed to God that he would walk carefully, I'll walk softly in the bitterness of my soul. But when his life was prolonged, 3 years after he was healed, his son Manasseh was born. And Manasseh ascended the throne at age 12, so that means, you know, 15 minus 12, it was 3 years later. Hezekiah had 12 years to teach his son to love God. But Manasseh was born when his father's heart was proud. And we all know about Manasseh, right? We learned about him last week. Was he the holiest king of Judah? He was the most wicked of them all. But 12 years he had to teach his son. And 12 years he didn't. Hezekiah disregarded God when he became proud. And when he took God's honor, when he trusted man, when he failed to testify of God, when he failed to raise a godly son. And at the end of this, Isaiah gave an indictment. What was that indictment? We read about that. Although God will spare Hezekiah and give him peace during his generation, yet all the treasures which he had shown to the Babylonians will be taken away. And in fact, you have archaeological steles and reliefs that show all of these treasures being taken away from the temple. And so a lesson for us, a matter of application, you know, even though God spares us and helps us, it doesn't always mean that he will overlook our sins. You know, we may be saved from the eternal consequences of our sins, but the temporal ones are the ones that we still have to bear. And even though there might be some measure of spiritual revival in our lives and devotion to God in our lives, if we're not careful to maintain that, we will forget God very, very easily. You know, back in my home country, I ministered to a lot of young people, and you know, every year we would have camp and conferences, and at the end of it, they'd be so riled up and emotional and on a high. But give them 6 months down the road, they're not walking with the Lord. We have to be careful to maintain our vows to the Lord. You know, for these past several weeks, we've been talking about characters and how we need to always turn to the Lord. And I'm sure that in your own way, you know, the Lord must have spoken to you in your hearts. You may have realized what it is that the Lord wants you to do. Do it. Keep close to the Lord. Keep to those vows that you have made, and all will be well. But you know, the gracious thing about God is, even when we do fail, we can always go back to Him, and He will always forgive. He will always restore. And that's the wondrous thing that we learn And we know Christ himself kept all the vows that he made to the Lord. And in Christ, we have that great example. And in Christ, we have that advocate. So even if we fail, he helps us. Let us pray. Eternal gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love, that you save us and you help us. Help us, O Lord, to keep our vows that we have made to you, to walk holy, to love you. And we know, Lord, that even though we fail, you're always there waiting for us to repent. So, Lord, in our weakness, we come to you. But help us, O Lord, for the promises that we have made, that we might keep them for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn is...